الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه. وعليكم السلام، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. All praise is due to Allah alone. And may Allah send His peace and blessings upon the seal of all prophets and the final messenger of God, Muhammad the son of Abdullah, and all his companions and everyone who follows them on their righteous path until the day of judgment, including us. And when we say may Allah send the peace and blessings, meaning may you have a peaceful life with faith and security and blessings, being blessed in everything that you have, whether wealth or health or otherwise. Today's khutbah was actually very much relevant to our reality. Those who are teaching and those who are learning and new Muslims. Wa alaikum salam. The Shaykh began his khutbah quoting an incident that happened at the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's a very famous incident actually. That incident basically goes like this. There was a Jewish boy who used to serve the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He would help him put on his shoes. Whenever he wanted to put on his shoes, he would bring it to him. He would provide him with the water for ablution or wudu. Whenever he wanted to make wudu, he would bring him the water. He would serve the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One day, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam noticed that the young boy wasn't around. So he questioned about him, where is this young boy? Jewish. They said he is ill. He's sick. Right? So what did the Prophet ﷺ do? He actually went to visit him. He went to visit the Jewish boy. Upon entering, he seen him that he was very ill actually. He looked like he was dying. So the Prophet ﷺ, being concerned about this boy's well-being after he dies, now we assume that this boy had reached the age of puberty. So you know, 15, 16 year old kind of thing. He told him, Ya Ghulam, O young boy, Aslim. Say that La ilaha illallah and that I am the Messenger of Allah. Enter into Islam or submit to Allah. Bear witness that there is no deity worthy worship but Allah and that I am the Messenger of Allah. The boy who had been serving the Prophet ﷺ, who knew from his character that barely this was the character of prophets and messengers, he knew that Islam was the truth and that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was truly the Messenger of Allah. So this boy and his father of the boy was sitting right there, a Jew. So the boy would look at his father and then look back at the Prophet ﷺ. Then look back at his father. Why? Because you know, you gotta get some permission from the father, man. You ain't gonna be just changing your religion with your father right there in front of you. I mean, come on, where's the respect, right? At least this is the way it is understood. So the Prophet ﷺ repeated again, said, submit to Allah, believe that there is no God worthy worship but Allah, and that I am the Messenger of Allah. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Again the boy looked at his father. Yani, what shall I do? And he looked at the Prophet ﷺ. Now here comes the crucial moment. The father said, Ati' Aba al-Qasim. Aba al-Qasim is like, wa alaikum salam. Ahlan, grab a seat, ya brother. Aba al-Qasim is a nickname of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or what they call in Arabic kunya. And it's a sunnah to have a kunya. So you call yourself Abu Ibrahim and Abu Muhammad and Abu Ali and Abu Ahmed and I'm Abu Mus'ab. The sunnah is to have a kunya even if you don't have such child. You can call yourself Abu Ahmed, you're not even married. But you hope inshallah one day you'll get married and bring Ahmed. So it's a sunnah to be called, have a kunya, or the father of such, the father of such. Now the Prophet ﷺ was called Abu al-Qasim. Abu al-Qasim, that was his kunya, his nickname. So the father here told his son, Ati', from ta'a, obedience. Obey the father of Qasim, yani obey Muhammad. Obey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this was the release and the relief from the father of the son. So the son declared testimony that there is no worthy worship but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger of Allah, and he passed away. Now, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was leaving, he was happy, and he told his companions, "Praise be to Allah, who saved this young man through me from the fire. Praise be to Allah, who saved this young man through me from the fire." This was the hadith that the Shaykh quoted in the beginning to teach us something. A number of benefits that we learn from this hadith. Number one, the principle pertaining to the relationship between the Muslims and the non-Muslims. Now, the Prophet ﷺ did not say, when this Jewish boy who wanted to serve the Prophet ﷺ, you have to understand, many of the companions would dream about that. They would wish to be the ones who would serve the Prophet ﷺ, yet the Prophet ﷺ allowed a Jewish boy to do that. He did not say, "No, no, you're Jewish," none of that stuff. Although he's the messenger of Allah. Number two, he wasn't, at the time of illness, he went to visit him. And he was concerned about his success. So this hadith, of course, again, when we learn about Islam and the methodology of the da'wah, how do you invite people to Islam? You have to go back to the Quran and the Sunnah. Not to people. Because some people think a bomb will do the job. Or carrying signs that says, like some of the Muslims, may Allah guide them, who did in Britain. He said, "Be ready for another 9/11. Right? Or, you know, "You will see what we're going to do to you." Or something along these lines. Now, although jihad is something legitimate in Islam, it is not to be done in the fashion of terrorizing people by blowing them up. There is war in Islam. You know, if people want to battle you, then you can battle them back. Within guidelines. These guidelines are as follows, Raikum Salaam. The guidelines of war in Islam are as follows. Pay attention to this, so you, because your non-Muslim family members will always present this shubha, this doubtful affair, this misconception. The Prophet ﷺ said, no woman is allowed to be killed. No boy is allowed to be killed. No old man is allowed to be killed. No worshipper, like a priest or anyone who is involved in just worship, is allowed to be killed. No tree is allowed to be cut. No animal is allowed to be killed, and no building is allowed to be destroyed. So all you have is really a man who has a sword, and you have your sword, and you're on the battlefield. This is where jihad is. And this is legitimate. And the Jews were commanded to do that in the Bible. But in the Bible they were commanded to kill everything, a donkey, the ass, anything that walked except the virgin girls. This is in the Bible. Right? So the jihad is in a certain context where there's an emir, there's a leader of the Muslims, and the Muslims are being killed or being harassed, or the women are being raped. Anything where it entails the defense of the Muslim. This is what we are concerned about. This is jihad. But to go to a train where people are going to work and put a bomb and say, "Allahu Akbar," and kill yourself along with everybody else, you are on a misguided path. Because there's no such thing in the Quran or the Sunnah. Hey, killing building or blowing up a building, or even the 9/11, although really we know who is behind it, it ain't the Muslims, man. In case you haven't watched some of the documentaries that were put together by the non-Muslims, Waalaikum Salaam Ahlan, by the Americans particularly, a number of documentaries have proven that this thing was planned. And the Jews have the common direct affiliation with the event of the 9/11 events. I'm not going to go into the politics right now, but trust me on this one. Even if they use some puppet Muslims to carry out the act, the actual thinking and the objective behind it is from other people. who have some goals, they cannot establish these goals unless an event at this scale happens. Regardless, it is un-Islamic to do that. And we know this from the Prophet ﷺ, because he could have sent someone. You know, the non-Muslims, they say, it says in the Quran, kill every Jew and Christian. Kill them wherever you find them. Why didn't the Prophet ﷺ send someone to kill this Jewish boy while he was dying? He could have sent one of his companions, he said, go kill him. No, he went to visit him to give him da'wah. Why? Because it's mercy. It's caring for the human beings. We care for them. That's why we give them da'wah. This is the foundation of da'wah. Based on mercy and knowledge and trying to save the people from the fire. That's what we're trying to do. Not the other way around. If they don't want to receive the da'wah and they want to carry arms, then no one is stronger than the Muslims in carrying arms. Because we are fighting for the cause of Allah and they are fighting for the dunya. So they could have a bigger land or more money or some sort of materialistic objective. Whereas Muslims is defending the religion of Allah and the honor of the believers and to keep the religion protected on earth. So there's a difference in the two. Nonetheless, jihad is not to be done unless there are certain guidelines and criteria. It is not some random act carried out by people who are fanatics. Those who are currently today committing terrorism in the name of Islam. Killing, cutting someone's head off and doing all these things you see on TV and affiliating it with Islam and the verses from the Quran. It is all people who are trying to deliberately misguide people from the path of Allah. And they don't tell them about Tawheed, worshipping Allah alone, believing in the prophets and the messengers. The belief system, they don't care about it. All they want to tell you is violence. So anyways, we don't... Alaykum salam. We don't buy that. We don't believe that. So this was the hadith quoted by the Shaykh to tell us about how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to engage in da'wah. How he was merciful to the creation. How in many numerous occasions he often suffered. Whenever people rejected his da'wah, he would become very sad. Until Allah told him in the Quran in more than one occasion, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاقِعُ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ أَثَارِهِمْ إِلَّمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. Allah told him in Surah Al-Kahf, interpretation of the meaning, وَعَلَيْكُمْ السَّلَامِ, perhaps you are going to kill yourself over them. If they don't believe in this narration, in this hadith, in this Quran, asafa, too bad. The Prophet ﷺ used to get very, he would be very sad when the people would reject the da'wah. Because they are rejecting salvation. It's not going to harm him. The harm is going to fall on them. Likewise, he used to be very happy when the people would accept the da'wah. When the people would become among the believers. Because he was concerned about their well-being. And this is the interpretation of the verse in the Quran, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. You have only been sent as mercy to mankind. He was a mercy to mankind, but some people like to reject mercy with violence. So those are the people who are given a portion of their own medicine, as they say. If you want to use violence, then violence will be given to you. As for those who are looking forward to guidance and mercy, then those are the ones who will receive the ultimate mercy. Whether from Allah, by guiding them or in the hereafter, or through the actions of the Prophet ﷺ, being merciful in the way he invited people to Islam. And we need to follow the same manhaj, the same methodology. We cannot be violent in the da'wah. We cannot be too cruel in the da'wah. Because it will push the people away. And I'm reminding myself before you, because sometimes you get excited. You get excited, you get emotional for the deen. And you still just get carried away. We have to remember the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how he conducted himself. How he visited this young boy who was dying. And he was concerned that this boy leaves this earth, leaves this life, this worldly life with success. And he was happy that Allah granted him the success after he had finished his job and after this boy became among the believers. And the irony in this particular story is that his father told him to believe. Because his father knew. Let's assume that his father really thought that Judaism is salvation.
and becoming a Muslim will take you to the fire. You think he will allow his dying son to become a disbeliever at the last moment of life? No way, man. No way. But he knew. He knew that the Prophet ﷺ was the messenger of Allah. And he knew it was the truth, otherwise he wouldn't allow his son to accept. You know? So maybe this man also became a Muslim in the future, Allah knows best. Maybe he didn't because it conflicted with his worldly interests. You know, he had maybe a high position among the Jews, and if he became a Muslim, they're going to tell him, oh, now you're nobody, he will lose his wealth and his status. So maybe he never embraces that, a reason why many people don't become Muslims, because they're afraid of losing what they currently have. Many priests, they know that what they're preaching is batil, is falsehood. And all you have to do is read. Even Mother Teresa, you know Mother Teresa? Yeah. Mother Teresa and the Times magazine, they issued letters that she had written, that they discovered them after she died. In the letters she used to say, I feel emptiness inside. I don't know if there's a God. I don't know what these feelings are. Wallahi, these are the words of Teresa. She outwardly people say, Mother Teresa, Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was on vacation. She didn't know what she was doing. She did not. Why? Because she is empty inside. Because she doesn't believe in Allah. She has taken other gods besides Allah. Now these are statements issued by non-Muslims from the Times magazine, and I only quoted some dangerous statements that according to Christians is blasphemy. She's outside of Christianity. She doubted God, she doubted salvation, she didn't understand this emptiness in her. She said, I'm doing all these things and I feel like I'm going down in hell. That's Mother Teresa. Same thing was quoted by some saint. They just made him saint recently. I just see it on the CNN news on the internet. His name is Pablo Dio. Some Italian saint who they declared him a saint now. And it's 40 year anniversary after his death. And now people are going to go to worship him because they're going to put his body for you know the people. Now in his, I went to Wikipedia, you know, where you search about this person's story. They quoted him saying similar things to Mother Teresa. Where he doesn't understand, he's being attacked by devils, his life is horrible, he just feels total emptiness and he feels like he's a liar, he's fake. This is how these people feel. And believe me, every priest must have recognized this at one point in his life, because he is calling the people to falsehood. He is more evil than the average person who is a Christian but minds his business. This person is actually inviting people to disbelieve in Allah. They are the people with the most emptiness inside. Yet they know that if he leaves Christianity, he will no longer be the priest, and he will no longer molest the children, and he will no longer have, you know, whatever he be doing. He will lose a lot of things. So it will not affect his status in life. So he will remain. Telling the people, for so God loved the world that he sent his only son, blah, blah, blah. Knowing that this verse is fabricated, knowing that it's contradicted with other verses in the Bible, because you assume the priest should read the Bible. So really it's business, ya akhwan. In Islam it's not business. It's faith, it's salvation. So this should be the foundation of our da'wah. We should be concerned about inviting the non-Muslims to Islam, because you are the only person who is inviting a person to the truth. And any person who does any kind of invitation, he is inviting people to falsehood, except the Muslim. So our status is not similar to anyone else. And our da'wah, our invitation is not equal to anyone else. We are calling people to the truth, and we have every evidence in the world to support it. Logical evidence, textual evidence, the Quran being preserved, intellect, natural inclination. I will conclude my speech or talk or translation with one thought that no one can reject. No one can reject. Use this for da'wah with your non-Muslim family members. Okay? Islam teaches that you become a Muslim, part of attaining faith is through the natural way you were born. The way you feel by nature, without the effect of people. I will give you an example quickly that we will conclude this sitting. Let's say that you were born on an island. And as soon as you were born, both your parents died. And there was no one on the island but the three of you. So here you are, a newborn baby, or at least you're 2-3 years old, able to get some food. You can eat bananas until you grow up. No parents, no TV, no books, no knowledge, no source of information whatsoever. And you were brought up on this island on your own. human being. Okay? But what you did was, you observed the creation. You looked at the sun every day, it's rising from the same place, giving you heat, giving you light, helping the vegetation grow. Okay? Then you see it set in the same place. Then you see it was a place with the moon, which was giving you light. Of course you didn't have a light over there. Okay? In or out? Alaykum salam.
The teacher of the advanced class already pushing me home.
We're gonna go right now, inshallah. We're right now. This is very important for the brothers. Mali, sit down. This is one of the biggest dawah tools, inshallah. Listen to me, trust me. Because no one can reject that. Tayyib. Then you see the night and the day alternating. You know, the night comes and the day. This everything consistent, perfect. You look at the ocean, you see in these beautiful creations, you know, you went swimming, you see in the fish and the rocks, and everything around you indicated that there must be a creator. Okay? You have received no knowledge. Now I ask you a simple question. Do you think you'll be believing in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost?
No.
No way, Jose. Where from? What Father, Son, Holy Ghost? Who? If someone said this in front of you, you'll be thinking of a father and a son, a human being, or an animal, a cow and a baby cow. Father, son, cow, or a bull, actually, it's a bull. You would not possibly think God Father, God Son, God Holy Ghost. But you will think there's one God. Right?
Yes.
By nature. No one can deny that. Tell him this right there, unless somebody was living with you on the island every day, telling you the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Yes, after 10 years you'll be saying the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Because you have been brainwashed into this belief. But by nature, you don't think of that. And so this is a method of understanding the true faith. It has to be according to the way you feel, naturally. Not someone, you know, spoon-feeding you the knowledge. You know what I'm saying? So tell this to their Christian family members, and they can never say that they would have thought of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Tell them, so let us look, are we really following our natural disposition the way God created us, or are we following the teachings of men? And the answer is obvious. Then you could quote to them from the Bible, other verses that prove what Islam teaches, that it is only one God. And you should love Him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. That's what really it is. That's what Islam teaches. Tayyib? Wallahu a'lam, subhanakallahu bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.